Well, we ended our study on spiritual warfare last week, but you know, we ended primarily talking about Ephesians 6:18, which talks about the importance of prayer. So as we ended spiritual warfare on that note and that topic, I thought it'd be a good topic to continue to explore more in our remaining time together this spring. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to look at specifically the Lord's Prayer. You know, as you look at Scripture, there's over 650 actual prayers in the Bible. It could be argued that prayer is, in fact, the most important subject for the disciple of Christ to study and be given to. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, says, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, before which all else pales into insignificance. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. How important prayer is. And yet I think a lot of us either take it lightly or we're not serious enough about it. We don't pray often enough. We don't pray in the manner that we should. And so it's an important topic for us to look at in detail. And that's why we want to look at this over the next couple of months. As we look at the study of the Lord's Prayer, we can find the Lord's Prayer. It's actually found in two of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, and Luke 11, 2 through 4. In our study going forward, I'm going to be using several commentaries to help us with this. Two books that I've found that are excellent on this subject that we'll also be using is The Prayer of the Lord, which is written by R.C. Sproul. I got this last week. I was really excited to get this. It's a great book. And then also a book entitled When Grace Comes Alive. It's subtitled Living Through the Lord's Prayer. This is a book that's about 20 years old. It's written by Terry Johnson, who's the pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah. It's an excellent read. So we'll be walking through some of the material in those books as well. But let's begin today with our study looking at Matthew 6. We're actually going to back up and begin in verse 5 just to kind of set the context. And then we'll be reading through the entirety of the Lord's Prayer today. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5, reading through verse 13. And Jesus said to the disciples, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to look at verses 5 through 9 today under four headings. First of all, we're going to see in verses 5 through 8 how not to pray. Before we can be instructed on how to pray, let's learn how not to pray first. So that's in verses 5 through 8. Then we'll look at the important use of the word "our," the important use of the word "Father," and we'll break those down. And then fourthly, we'll conclude with practical applications. Well, first of all, before Jesus instructs his disciples and us, therefore, on how to pray, he gives them two restrictions on prayer. So the first type of prayer that Jesus condemns is hypocritical prayer. Hypocritical prayer. This is found in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Now, the term hypocrisy was used in the New Testament to describe one that was particularly engaged in the culture of the day, specifically as it related to drama and theater. So in other words, the hypocrite was play acting and pretending to be something which he was not, if that makes sense. Jesus is saying in this verse that the Christian should not pretend. In other words, we should not just be going through the motions of prayer, making an outward show of piety, which is really not reflective of who we are on the inside. Jesus here is reflecting upon the lack of sincerity of the Pharisees. It was a fake form of godliness that wasn't true, it wasn't sincere, and it wasn't genuine. Prayer from the Pharisees was really done like in a business-like fashion, and done on the street corners for all to hear. It was really making a public display of their false piety. Well, Luke speaks of this very bluntly in a parable in Luke 18, 10 through 14. It says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a lot that we could say about that, but let's just concentrate on a couple of things. The sin of the Pharisees was not public prayer, but was rather what was inside, which was a haughty spirit. So when we pray, we should pray like the tax collector in this parable, with a humble, contrite, and submissive spirit rather than a proud, haughty spirit. Well, the second type of prayer that Jesus condemns is found in verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Other translations refer to Gentiles here as being heathen. So Jesus is saying that we should not pray like the unbelievers. Now, this provokes a question, doesn't it? And the question would be, do unbelievers pray? Well, in looking at this further this week, I discovered some interesting things. Modern day paganists and heathen do pray. Who do they pray to? Well, they pray to gods and goddesses, to spirits, and even to ancestors. One paganist author writes, of my four daily prayers, two are entirely scripted, the other two are partially scripted, with places for conversational prayer. My ritual prayers are always scripted. There are even books for the unbelievers to purchase with scripted prayer. One such book is entitled A Book of Pagan Prayer. Another that you would probably surmise to be true is Earth Prayers from Around the World. These are actual books written to pagans that have pagan prayers in them. And so in these pagan prayers, you have certain phrases that are repeated over and over again. And in this context, the prayers are really used more like mantras. Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in this. Rather, the Christian's prayer should be heartfelt. It should be sincere. It should be genuine. Our prayer should have variety. Now, to be sure, recited prayers that we use, such as the Lord's Prayer, are good. We're actually going to study that, as we've talked about the last couple of months. So it's a good thing. But the Lord's Prayer should not be our only prayer. Let us not recite the Lord's Prayer in worship with no thought given to the words. It can be easy to do that if we repeat and recite something every week, isn't it? But let us have a refreshed understanding of what it means, and let these words in the Lord's Prayer penetrate our minds and spirits, that we may draw close to God through them. Well, this is how not to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the pagans. Let's now look at how Jesus instructs us in prayer with the Lord's Prayer, which is found in verses 9 through 13 of Matthew 6. If we look at how the Lord's Prayer is broken down, it's really three different sections. So we have the preface in verse 9, which we'll look at part of that today. Then we have the petitions found in verses 10 through 13a, and then it concludes with a benediction in verse 13b. So the preface found in verse 9 points to the one to whom we are addressing, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Let's look at the first word, our. We want to notice, first of all, the importance of this word, as Jesus is not just saying that God is his Father, but rather God is our Father. which points directly to a covenantal relationship between us and God. Joachim Jeremias is a New Testament scholar, and he did an extensive study in the Old Testament and could not find a single instance where a Hebrew writer or author addresses God directly as Father in prayer until the 10th century A.D. He found examples of God being referred to as the Father, but not used in a personal, direct way. Well, he also looked at the prayers of Jesus in the New Testament and found that every prayer of Jesus recorded in the New Testament, every one of them except for one, Jesus addresses God as Father. So in Matthew 6, verse 9, we see our Father. Jesus is saying to us, hey, these are not just words for me, but these are words for you to pray, because my Father is your Father, and He wants us as the covenant family of God to utter our Father. So the Lord's Prayer then assumes, first of all, that we are Christians, having been saved by the gift of adoption. Paul writes of this in Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God chose you from eternity past to be His adopted child, and as such to receive every blessing, even being co-heirs with Christ Himself. For it's written in John 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, listen to this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see in this room, the Lord has called us to Himself, and what binds us together is blood. Now, it's not a natural blood, it's not a familial genetic blood, but it is a covenantal blood that was shed for me and for you at the cross of Calvary by God's own Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator. So Terry Johnson writes thus about the Lord's Prayer. This is a family prayer given by Jesus, the natural Son, to all adopted sons and daughters who have been born again into the household of God. By praying our Father, He assumes the whole covenantal structure of the Bible, where God makes promises to His people and they in turn make promises to Him and to each other. He assumes that they are bound by covenant to each other so that they can say of God, not only is He my God, but He is our God. He is my God and I am in covenant with Him, and He is our God that we have together made promises to Him and to each other. How important this is. See, if you're a Christian, you can say, God in heaven is my God, and I can say He is my God, but we collectively, as the church, can say He is our God. He is our God. As believers, we belong to Him and to one another, and we're committed to each other, and we're saved out of the world. We are the ecclesia, if I could put it that way, which means the called out ones. Well, now let's look further at the word Father. This is how our mutual God is to be addressed, as Father, since we have entered into a paternal and familial relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. Throughout Scripture, we see God referenced as Father. Human fatherhood derives its name from the Father in heaven. I remember it was about 25, 30 years ago, I was rather alarmed when at Thanksgiving dinner, God referred to as God the Mother. So this was a prayer that was uttered by a liberal cousin of mine who was at the time pursuing her MDiv. She would later go on to pastor a liberal church and now is instructing seminary students at a liberal seminary. And she started her prayer, Thanksgiving dinner for our family, God the Mother. I was alarmed. No, God constantly refers to the fatherhood of God in Scripture. We see even in Ephesians 3, 14 through 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from every family in heaven and on earth is named." So we see from this preface to the Lord's Prayer, verse 9, that God is our Father. Well, how can we apply this as we pray? In other words, what is implied? What's implied as we address God as our Father? Well, Johnson gives four things. These are on your handout. First of all, we pray conscious of the grace of adoption. We pray conscious of the grace of adoption. We know that God, our Heavenly Father, has called us out of darkness and into a glorious light. He's rescued us from eternal damnation, and He's taking us to His eternal home. And with these things in mind, we pray with a humble spirit, full of thanksgiving and gratitude. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." I'm just going to read it again. This is a verse to keep in mind, maybe post at your bathroom mirror, just to remind ourselves, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." We pray with wonder that the God of the universe has called us to saving faith. We who were unworthy of adoption, He has adopted us and called us His own sons and daughters. Is there anything, really, is there anything more precious than that? Johnson explains, "It would be enough if Christ were only to save us from hell and let us be heaven's sweet streepers. We'd be happy with that, wouldn't we?" No, He does more. Instead, He accepts us. He takes us into the family. He permits us to call Him Father. He invites us to pray to Him by that name. If we don't know how to pray, He not only provides us instruction, but He also sends His Holy Spirit to assist us and even intercede for us. So we can pray conscious then of the grace, the sheer grace of adoption. Well, secondly, we pray confident of our Father's pity. Confident of our Father's pity. The psalmist writes, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." Psalm 103:13. See, the Father knows that you stumble. He knows that we fall. And He looks at us with sympathy, with pity, and compassion. He knows that we are but dust. But He has compassion upon us. He is sympathetic to His children's needs and mindful of our capabilities and abilities. If you think about just in terms of an earthly father, you know, an earthly father is mindful of what his children are able to do at different times, right? Even as I think about yesterday, as we were repairing the chicken coop, it required a staple gun. Well, staple guns are big, shiny tools, right? And I had my boys out there, and so I would have never let my 7-year-old play with a staple gun. But my 12-year-old, I did. In fact, he did a lot of the stapling. That's one of the benefits as a father about sons getting older, right, as they start doing some of this stuff. But we went out there and we worked together, but I was mindful and tried to be mindful, as you fathers are too, of what your children can do at different ages, and showed compassion on what they can do, and really understanding and expectation. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He knows us. He's compassionate toward us and our needs, and He is sympathetic toward us as His children. This helps us be confident in prayer that we are welcome, just as a good father welcomes his children, so the Heavenly Father welcomes you and delights in hearing you. Well, thirdly, we pray confident of our Father's protection. In Proverbs 14:26, we read, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge." The psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 46:1. When children are scared, they call out for their father, don't they? Sinful earthly fathers instinctively want to protect their children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to do that? You know, as you look at some of the scenes that are even coming out now from the Ukraine, you see the father staying back to fight, and they're saying goodbye to their wife and children. Why are they doing that? Because they want to protect, right? So they're trying to give safe passage and safe harbor and get their children and their wives out of that harm's way as a protective instinct. So the Lord does for you. Oh, children, do you have fears? Do you have troubles? Are you scared? The Lord wants to hear you. Call upon your Father in heaven who promises to shield and protect you. Well, fourth, we pray confident of our Father's provision. Confident of our Father's provision. We're not to be given to anxiety about what we'll eat or drink or with what we will to clothe ourselves, which are the basic necessities of life. And why is that? Because God is our Father, and He will provide them. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Matthew 6:32. And, O Christian, realize that the Heavenly Father will give you what you need in this life, but He will also give you everything you need to do His will on earth. Just think about that. He'll give you everything that you need in this life to do His will on this earth. What I want you to do for just a brief, maybe 2 minutes, talk around your tables about the importance of our Father and how, if you were to personalize it in your own life, say, He is my Father. What difference would that make in your prayer life? It seems like a rhetorical question, but just think through the implications of that. He is my Father. What implications will that make in your own prayer life? Just spend a minute discussing that around your tables. So let's come back together. So as you think about the implications of God being my Father, it's a personal way of saying the Heavenly Father is mine, right? And that should have dramatic implications on your prayer life. But also in the context of the Lord's Prayer, He collectively is our Father. So as community, we're related to one another by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a mutual Father, the Heavenly Father of the universe. And how that should change even how we interact with one another, shouldn't it? In terms of relating to one another in love and encouraging one another and showing grace to one another, exhorting one another, spurring one another on, having spiritual, God-honoring, sanctifying conversations with one another. He's our Father. Listen to how this ends. I just want to conclude by saying how very special the Father's love is for each one of you as His children. He chose you from eternity past to be His. The Westminster Confession of Faith, section 12, says, "Sons of God have access. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and we're enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father.' We are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off." Your Heavenly Father will never turn you away. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Romans 8:15-17. Our two biological children have all the benefits of being a mobley, just like our other biological children. Our adopted children share all the benefits of being a mobley as our biological children. There's no distinction. And in the same way, you who have been adopted by your Heavenly Father share all the benefits of the natural Son, Jesus Christ, and your co-heirs with Christ. All that belongs to Him is yours in Christ because the Father has sovereignly chosen you. And so let us draw nigh to the throne of grace. Let us be confident in our adoption, knowing that the Lord hears our prayers, has pity upon us. He will provide for us and He will protect us. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can say our, because You have elected us to saving grace and adopted us as Your children because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You are our Father. Lord, I pray that as we begin this study on the Lord's Prayer, that it would change how we pray, that You would grow us in holiness, that You would increase our fellowship one with another, Father, knowing that You're not just my Father, but You are our Father. And we pray that that would impact our relationships one with another as Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, help us as we go to the service now. Lord, would You open our eyes and ears to what You want us to hear and see. Lord, would we taste and see that the Lord is good. And would You help us to be transformed by the preaching of Your word this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.